Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine." You know, some people wouldn't believe that God would send a famine of any kind. But He does. This one's an unusual famine. He says that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, I know that's a colon there, and that's not the end of the sentence, but let's stop right there and pray. Dear Father, I so appreciate Your goodness to us and giving us the Word of God. And Lord, I'm confident that one day I'll stand ashamed of my negligence, my failure, in spending the right amount of quality time in the Word of God. Lord, I sure do appreciate Your people. And I especially thank You for the family of God that You've given me. I pray today that You might help us and stir our hearts, draw us closer to You. Help us, God, to resolve in these days that we're going to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And I pray You'd help us now and that You'd strengthen Your people. And Lord, that You'd be glorified. And You would be pleased. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Billy Graham passed away, there were a lot of different reports of how many people he preached to. By most counts, he supposedly preached over 200 million people. I think it was 1979, went to hear him at Vanderbilt Stadium. And it was packed, literally. How many of you have seen pictures of some of the packed stadiums where he preached? No doubt most of you have seen those pictures. Now what I'm about to say is not to slight Billy Graham. That's another subject at another time. And I'm not saying that a healthy Billy Graham could not fill stadiums in 2018. But please hear me. The 1940s and 50s and 60s was a much different time in America. Billy Graham was not the only one to preach to large crowds. Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody, Mordecai Ham, and others come to mind. In 1876, D.L. Moody preached in New York 3 to 5 services every day, drawing daily crowds of 60,000 people. Daily. And even in local church revivals, especially in the South, all across America, there were times when hundreds would literally stand around the outside of the building with the windows raised in order to hear the Word of God. I've read about those revivals and seen pictures of those as well. In 1917, Billy Sunday held a crusade in New York where they said 98,000 people got saved. Have no idea how many of those might or might not have gotten saved. The fact that there was that many there is pretty astounding. So when you think about these pictures you've seen of packed stadiums, when you think about these revivals that they used to have in tents and brush arbors, and you've got pictures of them standing around literally so deep that you, and no PA system. And August, hot, humid weather, and literally flocking to those places to hear the Word of God. My question is, what happened? What happened? Listen to an excerpt about Billy Sunday from the Encyclopedia. His audiences grew smaller during the 1920s as Brother Sunday grew older. Religious revivals became less popular. Now listen, his audience grew smaller as he grew older. Religious revivals became less popular, and alternative sources of entertainment appeared. Now, by the way, Billy Sunday was entertaining, as some preachers are. I'm not taking away from Billy Sunday either. I just thought it was intriguing that the encyclopedia would say that one of the reasons that the crowds got smaller was because of alternative sources of entertainment. I think they hit the nail on the head. I think that certainly plays a part. I'm reminded of a sermon I read and looked it up to make sure, and I think I've got a copy of it. Dwight L. Moody preached, which I'm assuming was in the late 1800s, warning about the dangers of the bicycle. I wonder what he'd say about YouTube or Facebook. His message was on Sabbath breaking, even though he was referring to the Sabbath as Sunday. He said, and I quote from his message, "One great means of Sabbath breaking is the bicycle." So what he taught in that sermon is that now that this bicycle was becoming popular, people were going to be out on their bicycles on Sunday instead at the house of God. His next point in the sermon was on the danger of the Sunday newspaper. You can get this sermon. There's a copy of it. It's not hard to find. He warned about people who would get up and spend so much time in the newspaper that they wouldn't pay heed to the Word of God nor prayer, and they'd go to church if they went at all. And their mind would be somewhere else. Wow, I feel like Paul, one born out of undue time. I should have been born in 1800. In 1963, Lester Roloff said the television would be the ruin of this nation. In 1963. Bicycles, newspapers, and television. What would they preach on today? I'm asking you, where are the packed stadiums? Where are the packed local churches with people standing outside the windows just to hear the Word of God? But really, I'm aiming for something much deeper than that and much more important. I mean, are there no more God-called, Spirit-filled preachers in America? Our text says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land." Now, I personally do not believe prophetically that that's talking about 2018 in America. That's not what it's talking about. But God does say there will be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now that verse is used quite often to point out that we now have all these new Bibles and it attacks and undermines the King James Bible, and that's often why people refer to this verse. But I've got to emphasize the one word that God just sort of pounded me with over the last few days. The famine is of hearing. Hearing. That makes me think it's not talking about the written Word of God as much as the preached Word of God. The famine is for the hearing of the Word of God. Now, God uses famines for correction or for punishment. And He says, at least it's implied in the text, that yes, there's such a thing as a famine of bread where people die of hunger. Can you imagine that? Most of us can't. Most of us eat a huge breakfast and come in 2 hours later saying, "I'm starving." We know nothing about real hunger, do we? But if you've seen the pictures and if you've read the books, I mean, there's coming a famine where they're eating their own children. That's pretty serious. According to the Bible, that day is coming. And then there's this famine for water. Dying not only of hunger, but now dying of thirst. You and I cannot imagine how terrible that must be. I can only imagine the excruciating pain and emotional agony connected to a famine for bread or water. But implied in the text is there's a worse famine. A famine where there's no hearing of the Word of God. Correct? Now, verse 12 says, "And then they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." So it looks like they want it but can't get it. That's what the context looks like. But that's not what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on something that is clear in the text. A lot of commentaries take this passage and point to Psalm 74:9. Let me tell you what Psalm 74:9 says. It says, "There is no more any prophet." So they point to a time when there's no prophet, no preacher, no pastor, whatever, and therefore there's a famine that nobody can hear the Word of God. And I understand the possible application, but that's not what I'm wanting us to see this morning. I'm going to be rather abrupt and get to my point here by asking you a question. Of what good is a church if the Word of God is not preached? Now think about that. Don't just pass that off too quickly or lightly. What good is a church if the Word of God is not preached at that church? What's the difference between it and any other social club? Surely we could agree with that. But of what good is a church if the Bible is preached but not heard? Is that a fair enough question? What good is a church where the Word of God is not preached, but what good is a church if the Word of God is preached but it is not heard? I had a very eye-opening, disheartening, weird situation over the last several weeks. I don't want to pinpoint it for you. But I was preaching a meeting, and it just so happened that I, for some reason, ended up way farther back in the congregation than I ever sit. As a guest preacher, I'm usually sitting close to the front. The pastor got up and he began to make some comments, but nobody stopped talking. I could not hear him for all the people around me. It was disheartening. It was distracting. And it was disgusting. It was rude. And it'd be rude if it happens here. As I prepared this message, I really struggled honestly with whether or not... I'm convinced the Lord gave me this message, but I thought this is probably going to be one of those rare sermons that I preach that is aimed at a very small minority of the people sitting here this morning. This is not probably aimed at most of you. And whether you understand it or not, my heart is to help you. And if I can help you, then it'll help the work of God. You understand? Hold your place in Amos, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Acts for just a moment. See, some of you come, but you don't hear. There is a difference between listening and hearing. The Bible says in Acts chapter... I find this interesting. Go to Acts 6... Let me just show you a handful of these real quick. Acts chapter 6, and then if you would get Acts chapter 12 also. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 12. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 verse 7. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. And the Word of God, what? Now how did that happen? You ever read verses like that and wonder... Now wait a minute. It's not talking about a written Bible. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the preached word, the audible. And how does it increase? The Word of God in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, increased, and the multitude or and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God, what? Grew and multiplied. How does that happen? How does an intangible thing grow and multiply and increase? Look at chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. Verse 20. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Do you see it? So mightily grow. How does the Word of God grow? And here it mightily grows, but it also prevails. But what helped me was that first word. So mightily. I had to back up and read verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The Word of God prevailed over their curious arts. The Word of God made changes in their home. The Word of God affected the way they lived on Monday. The Word of God is growing in its influence and in its power and its authority in their heart and in their lives, and it's changing the way they live. When's the last time the Word of God changed something in your life? How does the Word of God grow? How does it increase? Well, it is incorruptible seed, is it not? It's called a seed. Let me just read to you Isaiah 55. You're so familiar with this passage. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." I'm telling you, we quote verse 11 and say, no matter what, the Word of God will accomplish something. The Word of God will prosper. But if I read verse 10 correctly, that snow and that water is soaked up by the earth. I'm not for sure how much good the Word of God's going to do if you don't ever soak any of it up. It's gotta take some root. It's gotta get down in there deep, and it's gotta move and change and alter you on the inside. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. How does the Word of God grow and increase? It's like seed. Ezra 6:14 says, "They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah." Now I confess to you this morning, church, because I'm preaching to the cream of the crop as far as I'm concerned. I struggle to try, and I've been thinking about this for several weeks now, which is why we're doing what we're doing in Sunday school. I struggle to establish in your heart, in your mind, the importance of the preached Word of God. You know what happens? I'm just being honest with you. We get used to it. And it's like water off a duck's back. One of these days, you're going to walk out here saying, "Oh, that's just Brother Ron," when it wasn't just Brother Ron. It was the God of heaven taking a filthy, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner like Amos, a herdsman, like Moses, a stuttering man on the backside of a desert, like Elisha plowing with the oxen. And God will take a nobody, fill him with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and tell him to go preach. And you'll think it's just Amos. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? I've been in a good many conversations over the last several years with some good preachers about the subject of repentance, lordship, salvation, and easy believism. A lot of times the reason those conversations come up is because so many people profess to be saved, but there's very little evidence that they're saved. And a tree's known by its fruit. When 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Guess what that means? It means what it says. When you get saved, things change. And according to Romans 8:9, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Holy Spirit has desires you never had before. The Holy Spirit longs for things you never longed for before. You know what happens when you get saved? You get some spiritual taste buds, new desires. And among the most obvious desires would be a desire to please God, be around the people of God, and a desire for preaching. Study the early church in the New Testament. They met daily. I know the culture was different. I understand that. But they met daily. There was preaching and teaching on a regular basis, and it was paramount in their lives. Now, some of you are going to take this mighty wrong. 45 minutes per week is getting mighty close to a famine. Some of you seem to think you can live without God's IV. Some of you think you can survive the Christian life on a small dose of preaching that you endure and don't even enjoy. Look at Titus chapter 1. If you'll bear with me in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you something I hate about preaching. I'll throw that out there and hopefully that'll keep your attention. Because I know there's some things you hate about it. In Titus chapter 1, I'm sincerely trying to help some of you that the Bible, church, and preaching simply does not mean a whole lot to you. And that's who I'm trying to reach out to. I'm not trying to come in the side door, am I? Just telling you right up front. My heart aches for you. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His Word through what? Preaching. Paul said He's manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And Paul was not the last, and Billy Graham was not the last, and Billy Sunday was not the last, Mordecai Helm was not this last, D.L. Moody was not the last, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was not the last, Jack Kyles was not the last. God still raises up Herdman to thus saith the Lord. Amen. Why? Because you desperately need preaching. Amen. According to God. I need it. We all desperately need it. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In Romans 1, he said, "I am a debtor. I am ready to preach." In 1 Corinthians 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Mark 16, go ye in all the world and preach. The Bible emphasizes preaching as though it's God's ordained way of filling your tank, charging your battery, giving you a map, and helping you through this thing called the Christian life. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When I get up and say you cannot live the Christian life apart from the local church, that's not a self-serving statement trying to get you to join Cornerstone. Go join somewhere else. I'm not trying to pad our pews with more money. Listen, I trust God to take care of that stuff. But I'm telling you, you'll never be a faithful Christian apart from the local church. And you'll never be a strong Christian without preaching. God wrote the book. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is just one chapter I thought I'd show you real quick, because never was the church stronger than in the book of Acts, is what they say. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," what? "Preaching the word." Look at verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria," and what? "Preached." Look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip," what? "Preaching." Look at verse 25. "And they, when they had testified," and what? "Preached the word." Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," and what? "Preached." Verse 40. "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities." The New Testament church was thriving on preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Do you feel a little weak lately? I'm talking about as a Christian. Feel like you really can't pull out that track and hand it to somebody, even though something inside says you ought to? Feel like you can't say no to sin, even though you know it's wrong? I wonder why. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." I could go on and on and on with this emphasis on preaching. I simply do not know how to articulate to you there's something powerful and vital and supernatural about preaching. But do you realize you can be surrounded by food and water and still die of hunger or thirst if you won't drink it? or eat it. You can have it all around you, and it's no good sitting in the bottle. And if you won't take it and drink it, no preacher can help you. Let me tell you two or three things I don't like about preaching. And I'll tell you the first one, and the most important one. I don't like the attention that it draws to the preacher. I don't think there's any way to get around it. Preaching draws attention to the preacher. And you can believe it or not, but I just wish that weren't so. I want the preaching to draw attention to the Savior. But somehow or another, God chooses to magnify a man who will preach the Word of God so people will listen to him. And you need to know the heart of your pastor is, I wish there was another way. The second thing that I don't particularly like about preaching is how easy it is to be misunderstood, even by good people. Listen, sometimes you misunderstand unintentionally, and I know that. And sometimes it's my fault. Would to God we could all sit down and face to face work out those things and just respect each other. That'd be the Christian thing to do. But the third thing that bothers me about preaching is the false accusations, the intentional misunderstandings. Well, he's so arrogant. Why do you think he's arrogant? Because he said this is the way it is and there's no option? Because he's dogmatic and believes what the book says? Maybe you want a pastor that would get up and say, well, you know, maybe you could consider this morning that the Word of God says that as an option to what you're hearing from other places, that maybe perhaps there could be some truth found in this book that if I'd be sick before you ever got started. He's arrogant. He's mean. That's what some people call tough love, by the way. I read where faithful are the wounds of a friend. For whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's what I read. There's no preacher in his right mind that's going to enjoy having to say hurtful things. But sometimes it takes hurtful things to help people. He's so narrow-minded. Which is like saying, I want a preacher that'll compromise.
Yep, that's
for preaching to produce the way God intended it, there has to be hearing. Is it not interesting that Jesus said to the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But Hebrews 4:2 teaches a principle that it will not profit you if it's not mixed with faith, which means putting confidence and trust in the Word of God. And believing that it will actually lead to happiness more than you rebelling against the authority of the Word of God. Do you really believe that book is right? That it is intended to help you and strengthen you and lead you to a life that is more abundant than you rejecting the Word of God? Jesus spoke about those who were dull of hearing. But right before he said they were dull of hearing, he said their heart was waxed gross. You know what I know for a fact? Most people's hearing trouble is heart trouble. Heart trouble. He said their heart is waxed gross. It's not mixed with faith. It's mixed with worldly music and video games and YouTube and sports overdose. Therefore, when they come to hear the Word of God, they're hearing everything else. And they can't get a clear read on what the preacher's saying because it's just jumbled up with everything else that their heart is given to. The problem is not the seed. The problem is not the sower. The problem is the soil. So we go back to Amos. We go back to Amos. Then we're going to go to 2 Samuel 12 and we'll wrap this up. I've got to share this with you. I get a significant number of letters in the in the mail that I never read to you because I'm afraid you'll misunderstand the reason I read them. But this was a card. It had a $10 check with it. And it simply says, I'll read it literally, verbatim, like it is. Love your program. I haven't heard good preaching since the 50s. Thanks. That's worth $1 million to me. Number one, that tells me this person's been around a while. Amen. That's a blessing. There's a famine out there. Sometimes because there's not any preaching, sometimes because there's not any hearing. And so when you go back to Amos chapter 3, Amos chapter 3, look at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You know what he just said? Great privilege brings great responsibility. Man, you only, you're special. I picked you out. By the way, you're special because I picked you out. I didn't pick you out because you were special. Then you go to chapter 6. And I sort of want to rush through Amos because I want to take you to 2 Samuel 12. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. He said, man, they're just caught up in pleasure and comfort, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. My soul, that just nailed America's hide to the wall. The things we get excited about that mean nothing to God. And we'll give our undivided attention to. You'd knock your little 3-year-old across the room to tell him to get out of front of the big screen because you wanted to see that play. But you'll sit and play with a 3-year-old in front of you while you're trying to hear the preaching. You want the front row seat when you pay a lot of money to go to a ball game. Yeah. I'm just telling you where we're at. And I want you to remember, I said, I'm not talking to the majority. I'm aiming this at a handful. Because I want to see you get in. I want to see you enjoying the Christian life and being productive for God. Verse chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7, thus he showed me, this is Amos, said, behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, I like that. Well, I like it when God calls my name. Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Man, that's deep. Then said the Lord, behold, I'll set a plumb line in the midst of thy people, my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Not going to look over it anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will raise again against the house of Jeroboam. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Verse 10, then Amaziah the priest. Now we got the religious preacher. The priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. He has not. You liar. He's lying. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. Lying again. For thus Amos saith, now here's what Amaziah, the priest, says that Amos is preaching. Jeroboam shall die by the sword. He did not. He did not preach that. You mark it down, somebody that doesn't want hard, straight down the middle of the road preaching, is going to twist your preaching and say, you said when you didn't. That's a guy that doesn't want to hear the word of God. He's lying about the preacher. It goes on all the time. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, go, Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. He says, Amos, I think you ought to go into evangelism. We don't need you pastoring around here. You see, if you study the context of Amos, it's a time of peace and pleasure. And during that time of peace and pleasure, they get caught up in sin, and God raises up a preacher to warn them about their sin. Listen to me. God raises up a preacher to warn them about their sin. They ignore the preacher, so God raises up a foreign power.
Yes, sir. Right. That's exactly what happened.
Right. 2018. Yep. We're facing it. In verse 14, I'm skipping some of this because I want to get to 2 Samuel 12. But in verse 14, then answered Amos. Let's see what Amos says about all this. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. Hey, buddy, you calling me a preacher and a prophet? I've not been ordained. I've not been licensed. I didn't go to college or seminary. I'm just out there minding my own business, and God said, I got something I need you to say. Amen. And the Lord took me. He said there in verse 14, I was just a herdman. I just gathering sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, what's the next word?
Hear.
What's the next word? This sermon's turned personal all of a sudden. He was preaching to Israel until this TV preacher got in the way. Now he addresses the TV preacher. He says, listen here, buddy. Quickly, 2 Samuel 12. By the way, did you see what he told him? He said, your wife's going to be a harlot.
Right.
Now that's getting pretty personal.
True.
And if I were to say this morning, some of you are going to end up out of church, you're going to end up in the world, and you're going to lose your family. You would think that I'm talking about something I know nothing about. But God tells the preacher the consequences of sin and says, now go preach it. And he has to get personal sometimes. And so in 2 Samuel 12, and you're very familiar with this, 2 Samuel 12, David committed a gross sin with Bathsheba. Remember the story? He commits adultery. Has the husband killed. And the Bible says over there in 2 Samuel, I believe it's the last verse in chapter 11. I'm not there yet. If you'll get there, the last verse in chapter 11, it says God's displeased, does it not? 2 Samuel 11, at the end of the chapter, God's displeased with David. David, he's upset with David. And when you come to chapter 12, Nathan, the Lord sent Nathan. He sends David a preacher, right? And he tells Nathan to go in there and preach to David. And David, Nathan says to David, the rich man in verse 2 had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And he tells him this story. You know the story. Now, I want you to stop and think about why God had to send David a preacher. Do you understand who David is? He's a man after God's own heart, isn't he? Think about that. He's the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He's the author of many of the Psalms. He's the one that wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And he needs a preacher? Where does that leave us? So I preached years ago, and I'm just going to give you the first 4 points. I'm done. Why did David need a preacher? Because number one, his conscience had fallen asleep. Nathan goes in there and tells him about this poor man and this rich man and one little ewe lamb. And the Bible says here in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You know what David does? He hears a sermon about himself, but he's convinced that the preacher's talking to somebody else. Preacher's not talking to me. He's talking to somebody else. Why does David need a preacher? Because his conscience has fallen asleep. Yes, God does speak through the conscience sometimes, but the Bible also is clear that some people have a weak conscience. Some people have put their conscience away, according to 1 Timothy 1. Some people had a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4. Some people have a defiled conscience, Titus 1. Some people have an evil conscience, Hebrews chapter 10. And so in chapter 12, David shows little remorse or concern for what he's done. So God sends a preacher, listen, to stir him up. It's been almost a year since he's done that thing, and he's not been worried about it. Listen, if you can sin and it not affect you and keep you awake and give you uneasy feelings and take away your peace, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Living by your conscience can be dangerous. People say, my conscience doesn't bother me. That's why God gave you a preacher. Amen. I just don't feel convicted. That's why God gave you a preacher. Amen. I just don't see anything wrong with it. That's why God gave you a preacher. Amen. He calls Nathan. He said, Nathan, go down there and talk to David. And Nathan said, Thou art the man. Sometimes preaching has to get personal. Why does he need a preacher? His conscience is falling asleep. Number two, he's abused the grace of God. Look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Look at this. God says to Nathan, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou... Hey, David, I've been awful good to you. I have poured my grace upon you. Why would you do this to me? He's abused the grace of God. It's like a mom or a dad saying to their children, I did this, this, and this, and this is the thanks I get. That's what God's saying to David. After all I've done for you, this is how you repay me? I can't believe it. David is abusing the grace of God. Maybe he's a Baptist that believes in eternal security to the point you can just do what you want to. I'd be abusing the grace of God. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You ought to thank God that He raises up preachers to remind us of the goodness of God and show us how unthankful we must appear. So God sends him a preacher. Because his conscience had fallen asleep, he's abused the grace of God, and he's despised the Word of God, according to verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? And look at this. According to that, in verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Did you know when you despise the Word of God, you're despising the God of the Word? According to the Bible. It's not just about the Bible, it's about the God of the Bible. So why does David need a preacher? His conscience has fallen asleep. He's abused the grace of God. He's despised the Word of God. And he brought reproach upon the people of God. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, when we choose to ignore the Word of God, whether it's the written Word or the preached Word, we do harm to Christianity. We bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. David failed to consider how his sin would affect God's people and God's enemies. Would you agree with me that you're a bridge between God, between sinners and God? You're a reconciler, an ambassador. You're the bridge between sinners and even people who are hurting, and God. And when you choose to reject the Word of God and live in sin, you're taking a sledgehammer and tearing that bridge apart. And they will not trust that bridge. So church, I'm telling you, I think I pastor the greatest people on the earth. I tell people everywhere I go. I've preached here for 80 minutes, and some of you just glued to the preaching the whole time. Some of you, you simply don't realize the power of the Word of God and your need for the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. It is one thing to listen. It's another thing to hear it and soak it up and allow it, according to Acts 19, to change you. And the danger that many of you face, I said this sermon's for the few, but many of you face the danger of just getting used to it. You understand the principle here? Amen. I'm not giving an invitation this morning. I'm asking you to think about this. I'm trying to keep us on track. Amen. I'm trying to keep us headed in the right direction. Listen, God has sent Brother Lee up here. I've considered him one of the best preachers I've known for years. God's got a plan. I don't want to mess it up. And with Brother Lee and Brother Jim and Brother Brad and so many of you that are gifted and talented and want to see God do greater things than we've ever seen before, we can never get too far away from the fundamentals. And that's just paying attention to the Word of God.
Amen.
And for some of you that just can't find your way to the church house, I'm telling you, you're missing the preaching. You're missing the fellowship. You're missing when the Spirit moves. You're missing iron sharpeneth iron. You're missing so much that you're going to be a weak Christian. And that's going to head for disaster. Let's all stand.